Good morning. So thankful that we get to be together. Now, this plexiglass has been removed, and that's not a sign that you can throw things at me. And if you're not happy about something, we can talk later, but don't throw things. I don't feel as secure now by being behind the, not having the glass to protect me. Actually, I do. I'm just kidding. Appreciate the opportunity for us to be together. As Patrick mentioned or had stated in his welcome remarks as during his song leading, the opportunity for us to be together, and may we never take that opportunity for us to be together and assemble for granted, and I appreciate him highlighting that this morning. Also, as Jeremy included in his opening prayer, he reminded us and petitioned God to be with all of us, because there's so many of us that have already been weighed down this morning prior to services, emotionally, physically, dealing with challenges and struggles. And we need to be mindful of that. And it's an opportunity that we get to come together, fellowship with one another, and it's an opportunity to worship God and draw strength and comfort through the connection of His words. And I appreciate both of those guys who have directed our service up to this point, Tommy reading the scripture this morning. So hopefully, may we have focused minds, blended hearts, and an open Bible. This morning, with that being said, I'd like for us to consider faith. We talk a tremendous amount about faith, as we should. And I want us to think about our faith, the necessity of it, and how can we sustain it, and because we have a desire for our faith to sustain us as we go about our journey. Think about all the burdens that we deal with from time to time, maybe some more than others. We once went to a youth conference once, and the whole one-word title for the whole weekend was just called Storms. And the theme or the point was that we're either coming out of a storm, we're in a storm, or we're going into a storm. And I found that to be true. So our faith is very important. Our friend Keith Parker, anytime he talks about the development or the preparation of a sermon, he always asks two questions: what and so what. So the what is our faith, and so what is the importance of that faith. Our faith must be strong, and it must matter. And we know about the faith of Abraham. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. You can go and turn to Genesis chapter 22, if you don't mind. And anytime that I ask the question, I'm also asking that of myself. Do you have the faith of Abraham? Do I have the faith of Abraham? I hope we do, and I hope we're growing that direction. You think about in the workplace, and I hope I don't over-relate or overstate sometimes. I'm not close to retirement yet, so the workplace is a reality for me for a long time, it seems. And that's okay. That's good. But in the workplace, you think about, what is the majority of our day built on? It's built on accomplishing a task. It's built on pleasing the higher-ups. It's also built on being proficient at what we do, and that's what we strive to do. But I parallel that thought and that attitude to the church. Do we have the same attitude toward the church and our faith? Are we seeking to be proficient? Are we seeking to be growing? Are we seeking to be pleasing to God? I hope so. You think about Abraham. Abraham traveled extensively, but his most amazing journey was his faith. He believed, despite his advanced age, because of the promises of God, that he would have a child in Isaac. He was told to leave one of the most advanced cities of the day, Ur. He obeyed. You think about God promised him that he would be the father of countless multitudes. He believed, he obeyed because of what? Because of faith. You think about Sarah. Although they were childless and were advanced in age, he still believed. And you think about when the Lord spoke with him and told him about the child being born, they believed. When Isaac was born, what happens? What happens when our children are born, our grandchildren are born, when our great-grandchildren are born? Is they become the centerpiece of joy, of happiness, of thankfulness. They become the centerpiece of everything for a while because of what they bring, because they are a gift from God. And you think about Abraham, and I see myself too. you think about all the stumbles and the trips and the snares that Abraham encountered during his life, and we all do that. We're not perfect. We strive for that perfect example in Christ, but we all struggle at times, most of the time it seems. But yet, what does Abraham show? He shows a steady growth. He shows a steady faith, and so should we. You think about all the tests that he passed. He was about to encounter one of the most difficult tasks or tests that any of us could not even really wrap our minds around or even think about. That test would be like none other. If you go to Genesis chapter 22, we'll read the first 8 verses together. Genesis 22, beginning verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and 2 of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the 2 of them went together. You think about just a couple of points about that section of Scripture. God's command for Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son, Isaac, was a crucial test of faith. Now, we all could write down, or if we surveyed, what has tested your faith? We all could list probably a multitude of things that's tested our faith in life. But this would be a tremendous crucial test, even just the idea of losing someone unexpectedly. But yet, Abraham was willing to give up his son because of why? Because of the promises of God being connected to his obedience. But God had faith, or Abraham had faith in the promises of God. And you think about the question that I pose to you and myself. When we're facing a crucial test, and we may ask, how can I go through this? And maybe we may be a little reluctant. Our faith allows us to put one foot in front of the other, minute by minute sometimes. Or do we say, God will provide? Is that our attitude? Let's see how it unfolds. If you look at verse 9 through 19 of Genesis 22. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You think about this account. This account foreshadows God sending his own son for sacrifice. You think about the Lord will provide. In the last, probably since 2008, I can remember that was the last big time or the last crash of the economy. And then last year with the downturn of the economy, so many of our friends and family members and neighbors have been without work. That's a big deal. That's important because, you know, bills, we like to eat, having our basic needs met. And the difference I've heard from my non-Christian friends versus my Christian friends who have gone through that is my Christian friends and family says the Lord will provide. They understand. They understand that testimony and the promises of God. Same thing with Abraham. This remains a testimony to us even today. Abraham did not blink. I'm sure that it was on his mind and was concerned, but at the end of the day, he obeyed. You think about it, he did not doubt. He believed what God had told him. His faith was strong. You think about the rewards, and we're not being self-serving. There's not an ulterior motive, but we need to understand when we are faithful, we are blessed. God will take care of us. You think about faithful, being full of faith. But sometimes, I think we all sometimes fall in the category that we just want a little bit of commitment. Maybe we want just a little bit of service or a little bit of attendance, and then that ends up with us having just a little bit of faith. But faithful people are strong in faith, set no limits, and have a total faith or total commitment in faith. If you flip over to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, you think about how tested our faith is during trials, how our faith is tested. What can we learn from trials? We can learn a lot from trials. Now, we know that it's challenging. We know we've all gone through some physical pain, physical trials. We've gone through some financial challenges, emotional challenges, and even some spiritual challenges. But we can always learn. When I was a freshman in high school, I had a lot of weaknesses, but my weaknesses were really centered around the sciences and biology. Just really wasn't interested, still not today. Not interested in science and biology and all those things I really should be interested in. But I struggled in my freshman science class. And I can remember our teacher, he would always say that when I would get that test paper back, and it was just, I thought his red ink pen had exploded. I didn't know what had happened. It was always just really highlighted a lot of my mistakes on my paper. And he would always remind me that this test is a learning opportunity. And I didn't, but so many times I wanted to say, will you call home and tell them before I get there that this is a learning opportunity? Because it just didn't work out that way when I got home. It was a different conversation that we had. But we know that when we go through tests, we can learn something. Jesus learned through suffering. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus, through his obedience and through his suffering, he became the author of eternal salvation. He's the beginning and the end of our faith. You think about everything that we fail to obey is a testimony to a weakness of faith. If we are afraid to maybe step out on a limb, metaphorically, and maybe teach a class, maybe step up our attendance, maybe schedule a Bible study, maybe study a little bit more. If we fail to obey those things, that is a reflection of our faith. Strong faith, like Abraham, obeys regardless of the test. You think about Abraham's faith being recorded in the text. Isaac was offered because of the faith of Abraham. Unwavering, never doubted. Abraham did not hesitate in following God. He was not reluctant. And Abraham did allow something else. He did not allow something else to intervene. He did not allow a barrier to come in between him and his service to God, even during a very, very difficult time. If you go to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, you think about God's goodness comes through. James 1, chapter 2 through 4. You think about counting it all joy. And as I've matured, or tried to grow older, I guess, I have come to understand this a little bit more. None of us out here are seeking to experience trials because we think it's just going to make us better. We're not looking for trouble. We're not looking for pain. We're not looking for problems. But when we do, we realize the good that can come from those. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." It helps to develop us. It helps to make us stronger. You think about the nature of the test, the nature of the test or test that we go through can help us grow. The test of Abraham helped him grow and is teaching us about his faith even today. I read a quote recently that Joseph Campbell said this. He said, if the path before you is clear, you're probably on someone else's path. We know that growth, there's a growth process because of a challenge. You think about the test that is in our way today. You think about what you probably already had to focus on or think about even today. My little mind, I always tell everybody that some people have a 350 engine. I've got a four-cylinder. My little mind is just, but it's working all the time. And even on Sundays, I try really, really hard to check out from work. I try really hard to check out from the week's challenges. But it's just difficult sometimes when that little hamster is turning in your head and you're always thinking. I'm thinking about the next Monday's challenges. I'm thinking about Tuesday's challenges, the meetings next week. And I'm already thinking about the tests that are coming my way. But I realize that my faith will determine how I'm going to respond. You think about if God asks all of us, which we are asking to distance ourselves from the world. But if God asked us to leave all behind and follow him, would we? Would you? Would we obey like Abraham? We're not being asked to sacrifice a family member to follow God, but we're being asked to sacrifice some of our time, a worldly lifestyle, shift our focus to Christ and not on the contentment of the world. You think about some of Satan's tricks. You think about the evil one. Think about some of his tricks. He kind of convinces us sometimes or gets inside our head and says, you don't have time to worship and serve God. You're busy. You got a big week ahead. You're too tired. You got too many things to think about. You got too much work to do. Or he may try to convince us that you don't have the necessary skills to serve the church. You can't teach, can't lead a song. Maybe you just don't feel like going today. You don't feel like being a part of worship. Satan convinces us of that, and if we're not careful, we'll fall into that. He may also convince us or try to that, well, we're not good enough to submit our life to Christ. You're just too far gone. There's just no way that Christ can help you. Also, sometimes Satan may try to convince us that it's okay to be divided. It's okay to be divided with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's okay for the church to be divided. Then Satan may seek to weaken our faith when we've been deemed. We have all these mixed thoughts. We have this misunderstanding in our mind, and eventually we're rendered helpless. But we can't allow that to happen. The good news is that we have the supreme sacrifice and model that reminds us that we are to be able to do all things, Philippians 4:13, through Christ, and also to have the faith of Abraham. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We are reminded, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You think about those six things. You could add more to that list. You think about those six things. Satan tries to intervene and tries to shift our thinking sometimes. We need to be mindful that we're to be like Christ. Now, we're not, we don't go to work tomorrow and we're not proclaiming our holiness but by verbalizing, but we are by how we act. We are by our dedication to Christ when the world seeks to infiltrate us. Don't let sin exist. Acts 5:29, we're told to obey God instead of man because of the promises. You think about eternal consequences just for a second. Had Abraham only thought in the moment, his faith would have failed. If he'd only thought in the short term, his faith would have failed. You think about the challenge for us is we must think beyond now. This temporary suffering that we're dealing with, the challenges, the pain, we've got to think beyond now, no matter how painful it is. I remarked a few days ago how thankful I am for Wednesdays and Sundays because it's an opportunity to come to a place and to check out from the world a little bit, to get away from all the things that at the end of the day really doesn't matter. I get renewed because of singing. I get renewed because of fellowship. I get renewed because of content of Scripture, because it's connected to Christ. And I'm thankful for Sundays and Wednesdays. But that's just a small opportunity through our 168 hours that we can take advantage of. We have an opportunity for a free Bible education here and with our Bible classes and with messages. We have an opportunity to commune with our Lord and see our family and focus on what really matters, which are the promises of God. And it's an opportunity for us to grow our faith. You think about in the morning sometimes. I'm a morning person. And you think about as we start our mornings, many times by 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, we're usually kind of already starting to be bogged down sometimes. And then we get to the first part of the week, and then we realize that it's going to be an uphill battle this week. And we know that we have to go to work. We know we have to provide a standard of living for our families, make an impact in the field that we have chosen, and also make contributions to the work of the church. But we know that that eventually weighs on us. And instead of getting wrapped in the arms of Christ, we get wrapped around the wheel of the world. We all struggle with that. But I'm reminded, because of the faith of Abraham, I'm reminded of the promises of God that we can bloom where we're planted. Our faith will allow us to flourish even during the most challenging times. Our three points as we kind of head down the backstretch. I ask you this question. If you wouldn't go to Job chapter 14, verses 1 through 1 and 2. Job 14, 1 and 2. Where does our faith begin? Job 14, 1 and 2 says, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." And in those two verses, I haven't counted the words, but just not a lot of words there. That just screams at me. It reminds me that how short life is, but it's also full of trouble. So to answer the question, where does our faith begin? Our faith begins when we realize we need Jesus. Not only one time, but every day. Our faith begins when we realize we need a Savior. Jeff Jenkins recently posted, Jeff is a really good writer, and he is a really good little blogger. And Jeff serves a part of a large congregation in what they call the Metroplex of the Fort Worth, Dallas area. I've never been there, would like to go sometimes, but it's a growing, thriving congregation, but also it's also a congregation that has its challenges of people dealing with grief, with loss, with challenges. When you have that many people, Jeff also sees and deals with that as well. And he is also still reeling and dealing with the grief and the loss of his spouse, of his wife. And he had posted yesterday, or a couple days ago, he says, "One of sacred scripture's greatest truth is the promise that God is committed to caring for his people. It doesn't mean we will never suffer. It doesn't mean we will never have any problems. It doesn't mean we won't have to walk through the fire. It doesn't mean we will never have pain or heartbreak or heartache. It doesn't mean we won't ever lose someone near and dear to us. What it does mean is that we will never walk through the fire alone. And what it does mean is that our God will always be with us. It means that if we remain faithful to him, he will someday remove every problem associated with this earth." You think about that, faith. He mentions the word faithful in his commentary. We must realize that our faith is needed. The reality is this: life is short and life is difficult. That's not news to anybody, and Job lays it out for us, Job 14, 1 and 2. We must not only be able to absorb the storms of life, but we also must be able to help others when they're going through the storms of life as well. You think about our lives reflect our level of faith. Say that again. Our lives reflect our level of faith. How we respond to obstacles reflects our focus. Point number two: how can our faith sustain us? We're all interested in longevity. We're all interested in getting through the long journey. Our faith can sustain us when we have a relationship with Christ. What is it you think about a relationship for just a minute? What do you think about your most cherished relationships? What is a relationship? What's somebody you want to spend time with? It's somebody that you want to get to know more about because you care about them. And the reciprocal of that is they care about you. Our faith is growing, should be growing, based on our desire to have a growing relationship with Christ. You think about a relationship, having a relationship with Christ and sustaining our faith. We begin and develop and maintain this relationship with our commitment to Scripture. That's how our relationship is revealed to us. Our friend Aubrey Johnson says, "Scripture is sufficient to accomplish God's purpose of redeeming and renewing human hearts." It's God's word, whether you hold it in your hands digitally or you hold it in print form. That's how we begin and develop our relationship with Christ. And we stay committed to those words. How important are words? Words are very, very important. You think about how our faith can be sustained. If you go to John 6:33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sometimes, and I also include myself in that number, we sometimes maybe take for granted the opportunity that we have to have the text readily available to us. I like having my go-to Bible that I keep with me all the time, or that I rely on. But we're fortunate to have so many copies of the Bible. We recently received, our church received a request from the Barron County Detention Center. They called us and they said, we have inmates. Guess what they're asking for? They're asking for Bibles. So Nancy Brown dropped off 40 Bibles because they made a request. People who are seeking to find Christ, people are seeking to increase their faith. They did not order Zig Ziglar's copy, C at the Top. They did not order Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. They did not seek to have a copies of those. They wanted copies of Scripture. They know about John 6:33. They may not be able to quote it. They may not be able to explain it, but they understand it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You think about the concept. We don't have to be Bible scholars, but we have to be Bible students if our faith is going to grow. You think about a student that is interested in the content must also be interested in the application. What is the blessing of a Bible student? That's what we all are. We're all, hopefully, are growing Bible students. What's the blessing? What do we receive? Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39 says, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our faith, a growing faith, a strong faith, will help us understand that there is no break, there is no gulf, there is no separation from us and the love of God. You think about, go back to the relationship. How can our faith be sustained? Well, our faith can be sustained because of a strong relationship with Christ. What does that involve? It involves three things. It involves desire, time, and effort. It involves a desire for us to want that relationship. It involves us to invest, to put in the work, put in the time. And it involves an effort for us to maybe do something that's a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe we teach a class. Maybe we develop a conversation. Maybe we read through a certain section of Scripture and try to understand that. All of those things are just a small sample, but those are things of how we can invest effort, make an effort and invest time. Our faith is sustained when we see the need for Christ. Now, not to minimize by using a marketing issue, but a gentleman in marketing once told me, I said, what's the key to what you do? He says, what I do when I go to a customer's office, I do really one thing, or actually two things. He says, we begin to talk, I always say, I know what your problem is, and my company can help you with the solution. He establishes the need, and he provides the answer. That's a simple marketing tool. And I think about us with the church. When we realize that our faith needs to be sustained, we've got to realize and understand that we have a need for Christ. We have a need for a Savior in our life, not only now, but through eternity. When we realize that, we will choose the solution. That solution is Jesus Christ. Abraham, he was asked to do some very difficult things and to deal with some very difficult challenges. But Abraham's faith was not halted, but Abraham's faith was brought to action. Go to Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. How strong is our faith? Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Right before fall break, I was evaluated. This was part of, thank goodness he didn't have a red ink pen like my ninth grade science teacher. That was a plus. Use blue or black ink now. But it was my year to be evaluated. You're given a set of criteria. This is what we're going to evaluate you on. This is what we need to see. This is where you've been, where you are, and where you're going professionally. And that's how you're measured. That's how you're measured on, from in my world, your job performance. But yet, when it comes to our faith, it might be a little harder for us to develop metrics on how can I say you're more faithful than me? How can you say I'm less faithful than you and vice versa? But we ask the question, how strong is our faith? Daniel chapter 3, beginning of verse 17, says this about faith. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Here's the concept. Our faith is most tested when we feel there's no way out, there's no end, and it seems our demise is very close. That's where the test comes in. But how do we measure that? We measure our faith because, you see, verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. But we see the strength of faith when Daniel says, we're not going to bow down to you, we're not going to worship your gods, and we're not going to serve you, we're going to serve God. You think about how strong is our faith. Our faith has been tested. Have we grown closer to God? We can't measure one another's faith. Only we can understand that when our faith has been tested. How did we respond? How much time do we spend in prayer, thought, study, or service to God's kingdom? Our answers to these questions should reflect our level of faith. Our answers to these questions provides us with that answer of how strong is your faith? How strong is my faith? Daniel's faith had been tested. We can say his faith is strong. Abraham's faith was tested. We can say his faith is strong. How can we say their faith is strong? Because of their response. You think about our faith in Christ must be strong. A growing faith must be paramount, superseding all that we do in life, whether it's our hobby, or when it comes to our craft, our profession, our activities, all those things. A growing relationship and a faith in Christ should supersede all of those things. Abraham's faith was so strong, he never gave it a second thought what he should do when he was challenged. Paul even writes about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. He says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. What stands between you and a strong faith? Is it doubt? Is it doubting God's word? What about a busy schedule? Does that stand between you and a growing and a strong faith? What about overwhelming challenges? Do they stand between you and a growing faith? What about a busy work schedule? Does that stand between you and a growing faith? What about strife with someone? What about a division with others? Does that stand between you and a growing faithful relationship with Christ? A desire to be counted on more at work instead of being known for your faith. Are you focused on maybe corporate growth? Are you maybe focused on the workplace more than you are relationship with Christ? Does that stand between you and a strong faith? We know that all of these things have challenged all of us at some point, and will continue to do so because Satan is always working. Satan is always looking to make sure there's a divide between us and our faith. He's making sure that we have an opportunity to choose the world over God. But these things don't have to be so. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, the good news is we have a way out. We have a solid solution. We have not only an escape, but we have a promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Our faith is only strong when we carry Jesus with us. Does your faith reflect your commitment to Christ? I want you to think that Christ awaits. Do not keep Christ waiting as we stand and sing.